2009 National Crisis Bible Study, lesson number 54, March the 19th. Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 1. We're looking at Hosea now, particularly at God's indictment of the nation. We get to chapter 4, but to get to that, we've got to go through some groundwork, and we're going to see some things applicable to our nation today in a very direct way. We're down in verse 4, and the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. We went through a general summary of the first chapter there, the point of naming the children. And we backed up to pick up and give more direct information on what we're dealing with. Hosea, the man who was ordered to marry a prostitute. The first chapter we saw represents typology, symbolic action to show the purposes of God the Father. We saw at the beginning of the word of Jehovah by Hosea. Jehovah said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom. Depart from Jehovah. Nothing can be more evident than this declared object. The prophet is commanded to do that which was necessarily more painful in itself and suggestive of what he is as a man of God must have felt to be humbling as well as repulsive to a natural moral person. Such an attitude of Israel to their God and Jehovah would make the prophet and those who had the prophecy to understand and measure what he must feel as to his people. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare her son, him a son. And Jehovah said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, I picked up since the quote I was going to didn't give you in the last class, I should have, on the concept of Gomer to the wife. As we said, it's hard to determine absolutely and dogmatically if she was already practicing prostitute or not. I can see that, as Dr. Ryrie and others have argued. Well, William Kelly, in his Prophecy of the Minor Prophets, a great Bible teacher among the brethren in the 19th century, early 20th century, had this to say. The very least we can say is that the expression intimated to the prophet what Gomer was going to be, but it must be allowed that the phrase naturally conveys the impression that she had already been guilty of an impure life too common where idolatry reigned. If Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab the harlot, it is not hard to conceive the Lord commanding the prophet to take Gomer to wife as a symbolic parable to Israel. It may be worth noticing that while in verse 3 she is said to have borne him a son, this is not a phrase, but one more vague is in verses 6 and 7. The mother's character might suffice to stamp itself for the children, but the absence of the pronoun in the case of Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami, as contrasted to Jezreel, is under circumstances remarkable. Now, their God is a God of righteousness. God cannot sin, nor can he tempt man to sin. Understand it. God is a holy and righteous God. But we are limited in our full understanding of this holy and righteous God. We cannot charge God with sin. We cannot charge God with immorality, with unholiness in any form or fashion. So therefore, there are certain things that we cannot fully and completely understand. There are questions of ethics that need to be asked and are misunderstood. It's not situation ethics, it's divine mandated ethics. Was David guilty of sin when he became a fugitive from justice when he fled from King Saul? An interesting concept. Was he? He fled. Was Elijah guilty of sin when he fled from Ahab and went to the brook Cherith, and from there over to the coast, to the Phoenician city, to a pagan city, leaving completely his country behind him, and going there. No, because God commanded him to do it. He went to Zarephath because God told him to go to Zarephath. God told Elijah to marry her. Therefore, it could not have been wrong for him to marry a harlot. These are questions that people don't often get into. Was Gideon wrong to hide his supplies of food for his family? Where did we find Gideon at? There came an angel of the Lord and sent him an oak, which was an ephah that pertaineth unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites had the capture of the fourth cycle of divine judgment. They were taking what they chose to take from it. We could call it forced taxation today. Seizing of the goods. They called it plunder in those days. Bastiat made clear that there's a lot of plunder, though. It's called legal plunder. Interesting situation. Was Gideon guilty? Of course not. He was feeding his family. What he had earned himself. Other people would say, but he didn't render unto Caesar that which was Caesar. And the legalistic raised their head. But these are questions you need to ask yourself. These are questions you need to ask yourself. And what is going on? People do not always have the right answer. And God leaves questions in front of us that sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Okay. You begin to get the picture. You begin to understand what is going on. God is in control of history, and you need to learn to think like God thinks. That means to examine all Scripture. Because all Scriptures God breathed. Put each thing into its proper place. Did you hear the second judge commit murder when he assassinated the Eglon, the king of Moab? You read Judges chapter 3, verses 15 to 30, you find cold-blooded, premeditated murder. Or you see the executioner by the decree of Almighty God. In answer to the prayer of chapter 3, verse 15 of Judges, but when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised him up and delivered Ehud, the son of Gerai, Benjamite, a man left-handed by the children of Israel, son of present unto Eglon, the king of Moab, he went on and killed him. The blood of Jezreel is what we're dealing with. God's vengeance for what happened in Jezreel, going back to the sin of Ahab and the murder that he performed, or that Jezebel had performed on Naboth. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity. After those opening remarks, you may be a little shaky about what we're going to teach today. And we're going to finish up Jezreel, what it's all about, the blood of Jezreel, the blood of Naboth was shed there. Ahab's blood and Jezebel's blood was shed for it. and her son's blood was shed for it, and the dogs ate Jezebel's body. That may be crude to you, but that's the wild scavenger dogs, but God decreed it. God is a God of righteousness and justice. Don't you ever forget it. Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. We need to fear God. We've lost the fear of God in America today. Shall we pray? Father, we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we need to have a fear of you, but a fear that is awesome reverence and respect that honors you for who and what you are and your total righteousness and justice, your holiness, your eternal pureness. A God of grace, Father, let us not forget the grace side of the picture. Help us, Father, to understand and wake up in this country that we might yet have revival in the land before it's too late. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, call his name Jezreel for a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Shall come to pass that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. The first great blow, Israel was to be smitten in the house of Jehu. He'd been the avenger of the blood guiltiness that had been brought on by the idolatrous Jezebel. Jehu was a rough man, vain and ambitious. Soon, notwithstanding to deal with rude fashions with that which dishonored Jehovah, a man far enough outside the current of the feelings of the Spirit of God, but nonetheless employed in an external way to deal with the evident and open evil of Ahab's house of Israel. God used evil too to judge evil one. Now there was something. Although it suited the policy of Jehu to deal with certain gross idolatries, the political religious evil that characterized the kingdom of Israel seemed necessary to sustain him against the house of David. Consequently, he had no conscience as to the sin of Jeroboam. This was judged of Jehovah in due time. God spoke to all of Jehu's house, but Israel, the kingdom, was to pass through. Might linger for a little while afterwards, but it was smitten of God. God was going to destroy it. This is represented by Jezreel. God would scatter in due time the Assyrians, break the power of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, afterwards call Israel on a scene of covetousness and blood from first to last. Now, we saw that they threw Jezebel down to Jehu. And when he sent servants to bury her, they found out that wild dogs had devoured her. But this did not affect him at all. It would be here. The present dynasty of Jehu had therefore come to the throne through the blood of Jezreel, but also they had failed the prophet by the solemn lessons of God's hatred of sin and abhorrence of idolatry. Therefore, the same valley of Jezreel should be the scene of their judgment as it was some few years later, when the very spot called in Esdraelon, the Assyrian, defeated Israel and their captivity began. Dispensationally, all of this is filled with truth of a solid and important character. Israel, according to Isaiah 5, is Jehovah's vineyard. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. I'm just gleaning some key things out of this for you. Let me sing now, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug it all around, removed his stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge me in my vineyard. What more was there to do more of my vineyard than what I have done in it? Now what I expected to produce good grapes has produced worthless ones. So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its edge. It will be consumed. I will break down its wall. It will become trampled ground. I will erase it. Will not be pruned to hold, and briars and thorns will come up. But I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for the justice, but behold bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Room rooms were at house to house, going field to field, under, so there'd be no more room, so you have to live alone in the midst of the land. In my ears the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely many houses shall become desolate, even great and fine ones without occupants. For 10 acres of vineyard will yield only one bath of wine, and a homer's seed will yield but an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that the wine may inflame them, and their banquets are accompanied by the lyre and the harp, by the tambourine, the flute, and the wine. But they do pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, or do they consider the work of his hands? Israel is here, is elsewhere also pictured in the vineyard in Jeremiah 12, 10, Psalm 80, 8 to 19, Matthew 21, 33 to 45, to whom God has given every advantage, for which yielded only evil fruit. We didn't read beyond verse 12 if we read the whole passage down through verse 25. We would see the woes. The first woe is to the land grabbers, verses 8 to 10, which we did read. The land grabbers. We've had land grabbers in America. The land grabbers that brought about the real estate bust that we're reaping today. You compare that to 1 Kings 21, 3 and 16, whose mansions will be desolate, whose land will become unproductive. One bath was equal to 8 gallons. 10 acres might be expected to produce 500 baths of wine, which would be 5,000 gallons. A roofer was 1/10 of a homer, which was 58 gallons, Ruth 2:17. Secondly, the woe is to the drunkard, which can be compared to Isaiah 5:11-17 with 5:22-19, 4:24-28:1-7. Such dissipation brings temporal punishment to nations. Chapter 5, verse 13. An eternal punishment to individuals. Verse 14. Third woe to the blasphemous in verses 18 and 19, who pull their idols of sin along toward God to act if he can. Fourthly, woe to those who pervert moral distinctions in verse 20. Five, woe to the conceited. Verse 21. Six, woe to the drunken judges. Verses 22-25. Parallel passages are there for you to see. Parallel passages are there for you to see and understand what God is trying to do. The vineyard is God's. The nation is going to be reaped. Of Israel, therefore, the vineyard of Jezreel speaks they were sold of God in the land of Canaan to be Jehovah's portion, but they hired false witnesses against the Lord of the vineyards. The righteous one would not give the enemy his rightful inheritance. By wicked hands, the parable tells of how they slew the husbandmen and claimed the vineyard as their own. Because of this, the Gentile oppressors were prevented to overturn the kingdom, and power was transferred to the Gentile nations. The awful power, his blood be on us and on our children, they cried out. That prayer, remember? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And yet grace reached down, and many were saved on Pentecost in the time that followed. Now, they cried, his blood be upon us and upon our children. They slew the husbandman. The father sent his own son. They slew the son. In the very place where they slew the Lord of glory, their blood had been poured out as wine, bursting from the wine press. They had been devoured by the dogs, the unclean Gentiles. Scripture calls the name of the Gentiles, and their part profited by the dreadful lessons of the blood of the seed of God. Far from it, how not have been different. The Father's claims upon us, they have gone in their own ways, refused to hearken to his word. We have not turned to God, we are turning away from God as a nation. Therefore, Therefore the Gentiles too should be cut off unless God will avenge upon them the blood of Jezreel. We come back to the little application of the possession of Hosea. Job was about to break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel in verse 5. And it came about on that day that I will break the bow in Israel in the valley of Jezreel, break their power. Because they're not taking to heart the fact that Ahab's evil house was destroyed because of sin, but he walked in the same and only pass through unrighteousness. The 10 tribes were to be carried into Assyria, a prophecy which is well known came to pass about 50 years later in the days of King Hoshea, who was imprisoned by Shalmaneser, the Assyrian ruler, and his people taken captive. We then saw that a daughter was born by Gomer, who was called Lo Ruhamah, and obedient to the word of God, the name means not having obtained mercy, and sets forth the present state of Israel since they have been cast out of the land. Whom Judah the Lord would still have mercy and would save them. They had not openly revolted as had the 10 tribes of the north against God. Third child, this one was called the Rami. That is not my people, for the Lord had declared, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. They broke the covenant in them long ago at Sinai and ratified on the plains of Moab. From the beginning, they had been treacherous and rebellious. Joshua told them to put away their idols. Idolatry was always present in Israel. However, sinners remains unrepealed to the present day. They're out of today on the sixth cycle of divine judgment. At the Babylonian captivity, Judah also came under it, and all Israel had been in its shadow ever since. The fact that Israel is under the sixth cycle of divine judgment and will be as a nation until the second advent of Jesus Christ accounts for the omission of the name of God in the book of Esther, which sets forth God's providential care over Israel while they are scattered among the nations, and when he cannot publicly identify himself with them. Most people don't understand and realize that the book of Esther does not mention the name of God, though God is clearly seen. The sovereignty of God is in place because Israel is Lo-Ami to God today. Now, the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God. Technically, we can say the first chapter should end right there because verses 10 and 11 are an introduction to chapter 2. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It will come about in the place where it is said to them, you are not my son. It will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. The sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will give up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Having predicted judgment, Hosea assured the people of the ultimate restoration, numerically and spiritually. Jezreel is the place of judgment. Verse 4 is viewed in verse 11 as a place where God will bless Israel during the kingdom age. Now, it must be observed that in justifying from Scripture the present work of God and showing mercy to Gentiles, this is one of the passages to which the Apostle Paul appeals in Romans 9:25, while Peter applies the same words to the present enemy of Israel in 1 Peter 2:10. For Jew and Gentile are both now standing on the same ground before God, therefore the same passages may well apply to both. For the salvation of either is on the ground, not of legal works, but of pure grace. God promises blessings to the children of Israel. The reference to sand and sea carries us back to the original covenant of pure grace made with Abraham and confirmed by the oath of El Shaddai. God will not forego the promises made to the fathers, however great the failure of the children. A numerous host of reunited Israel and Judah shall yet be brought into blessing nevermore to be forfeited. Very few of the 10 tribes came back at that time, Osiris, but some of them did because they'd been carried into Medo Persia. When their set time comes, he will gather them back. That will be the true day of Jezreel, when the field of blood will become again the vineyard of Jehovah, and they shall be sown of ground in the land of their fathers, never to be rooted up again. on earth, they have assured the people of their ultimate restoration. Chapter 2. Say to your brothers, Abba, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, and let her put away her harlotry from her face. He now speaks to individual Israelites concerning the nation. Gomer's adultery is used to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness. And her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born, I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also will I will have no compassion on her children because they are the children of harlotry. Strong language. The prophetic message of Hosea was that the Lord would reunite Judah and Israel into one people, his people, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, Hosea 1:10-2:1. The Lord states his case against idolatrous Israel in chapter 2, verses 2, down through verse 13. That's verse 3, so lest I strip her naked, expose her on the day when she was born, I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with a thirst. This is the sixth cycle of divine judgment. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are the children of harlotry, for the mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she has said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Just as Gomer went after her, paramour, so Israel worshiped Baal and other Canaanite gods. Israel is still today seeking its deliverance from the Gentile nations and not from God. Israel looks to America to defend it, to supply its weapons to it, to build it up. Israel has not turned to Jehovah. A brethren used to be the head of Plymouth Brethren Mission, I didn't call it Plymouth Brethren, they don't use that term, but other people use it for that, but that's what we represent it for. Our brethren mission group, I've forgotten his name now, speaking in Seattle, Washington, I was there many years ago. This would have been back about 1970, somewhere along in there. I just can't think of his name right this minute. Used to know it well. He had come back from Israel. He was in Israel right after the Six-Days War, and he was trying to witness to some Jewish soldiers. And he said they told him that the Jehovah, the Bible, had kicked them around long enough. I'm paraphrasing, but this is pretty close to it, all these centuries. And the soldiers would tap their guns and say, this is our God. The God, the weapon. Many Americans believe our gods. Uncle Sam, the bailed us out. The Federal Reserve is our God. It'll take care of it. It'll stimulate the economy and save us economically. And we'll turn to the God of the Bible for deliverance. We counted our armies. Yet, following the cowardice of Harry S. Truman, President of the United States, and his fear that the Russians would start a nuclear war that would blow up the world, and the firing of General Douglas MacArthur, the greatest military general in the history of the world, because he conquered more of the world, with less than the percentage of loss of troops any man had ever lived. And you take it to total land and sea surface of what he conquered. General Stratemeyer, Chief of Air Force, put him aside. And we lost the Korean War. And we made a peace at the DMZ line, a truce. That's all it is, a truce. We're reaping it today. We're still concerned about North Korean missiles today. Everything we're reaping today, we're reaping. How do the country scares America with nuclear weapons? Because we refused, when God gave us the country, when American soldiers stood on the banks of the Yellow River, we refused to accept the victory. General Stratemeyer was forbidden to bomb the Chinese Air Force in Manchuria or to blow the bridges in the Yellow River to keep the Chinese Army from crossing over, and they crossed over, and the Korean War became the Red Chinese War, the Communist Chinese War, but we don't like to call it by its real name. It's a spin put on it by the politicians, but the reality was It was a Chinese-American war after that. This is pretty strong language here. A lot of people these days do not like to read certain passages of Scripture because they can't handle the very tough language that's laid down in them. I don't have the guts to take the Word of God for what it is. I'm talking to a man one time, and another pastor's name was mentioned. He said, "That guy uses crude language. That guy swears from the pulpit." He wasn't swearing from the pulpit. He was interpreting correctly what the Word of God had to say at that particular point in a very strong language. Well, it offended this other pastor. What this other pastor should have done was got busy and started studying the way the first man was studying and teaching the same way. But it's easy not to want to study and teach the Word of God today. It's easy to play games. It's easy to skip over hard passages like this. Israel worshiped Baal and the Canaanite gods. That's what verse 5 means. "For their mother has played the harlot, she has conceived them, has acted shamefully, for she has said, I will go after my lovers who will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her that she cannot find her pass, and she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but she will not find them. She will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it is better for me then than now. Neither Gomer, the wife of Hosea, nor Israel, the people of God, nor believers today can find satisfaction in the world system and unfaithfulness. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished her in silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable, see the shadow turning." God blesses us just as he blessed Israel. And we often use it for the wrong purposes. "Therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine at season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand." Uncovering her lewdness reveals her to her lovers as the shameful creature that she was. The naked prostitute clearly reveals the picture of what a prostitute is. God said, "I will do this. And I will also put an end to her gaiety and her feasts and her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers are given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them, and I will punish her for the days of her Baals, when she used to offer sacrifice them and adorn her with her earrings and jewelry, follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. The days of the Baals, or Baals, the whole period of the worship of Baal, the chief Canaanite deity by Israel. Baal means Lord or owner and was often used as a general term for God. Israel's worship of Baal developed in three stages. One placed the Canaanite gods in a secondary place to the Lord Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you prefer the pronunciation. Second, considering Yahweh as a super Baal. Thirdly, canonizing or Baalizing Yahweh worship so that the people completely forsook Yahweh. Says Dr. Charles Ryrie, and I agree with Dr. Ryrie's comments on it there at that point as to what we have. Israel had turned its back upon God. Israel, the wife of Jehovah, verses 16 to 23, now disowned but yet to be restored, is a clear teaching of the passage. Relationship is not to be confounded with that of the church to Christ in John 3:29, and the mystery of divine triunity, both are true. The New Testament speaks of the church as a virgin espoused to one husband, 2 Corinthians 11:1-2, which can never be said of an adulterous wife restored to grace. Israel is then to be restored and forgiven wife of Jehovah. The church, the virgin wife of the Lamb, John 3:29, Revelation 19:6-8. Israel, Jehovah's earthly wife, Hosea 2:23, the church, the Lamb's heavenly bride, Revelation 19:7. See Schofield footnote, 1917 edition. Verse 11, I will also put an end to her, all of her gaiety, her feast, and her new moons, and her sabbaths, and all of her festival assemblies, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them, and I will punish her for the days of Baals, when she used to offer sacrifice to them, and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Pattern through there then in the first 13 verses of chapter 2 is the unfaithfulness of Israel. Now God has a way of grace, and governments are marvelously blended in the first record instance of prophetic ministry, which follows closely on the promises at the end of the first chapter, as we saw it. According with the blessings of future restoration and blessing, Jehovah cried out, say ye unto your brethren, am I, and to your sister, Ruamah. It is faith anticipation of the time when the low, not the negative, is removed, and they shall again be owned by as his people who have obtained mercy. This, of course, looks forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ, the coming of the kingdom. It is the remnant of Israel because of a sure work with the Lord make of the earth. Romans 9:27-29, Isaiah 10:20-23. The remnant then becomes the righteous seed for the millennial kingdom. During the tribulation of Israel and the yet to come, when God restores the dispensation of Hebrews for the age of the judgment of Israel, called Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel. God's plan is to lead Israel to a place of self-judgment and abhorrence for her past ways. He so searchingly outlined her grievous sins in departing from himself in verses 2 to 5 as a wretched harlot. Now notice this. Not just a harlot, but an adulteress. He had to put her away. For after all the love and grace lavished upon her, she had turned from him to idols and spiritual harlotry. She was an idolatry. She was playing the whore. Because of this, he will say that she eats of the fruit of her own devices. His dealings with her and his holy and righteous government are solemnly portrayed in verses 6 to 18. Full accordance with Jeremiah's word, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. Israel had forsaken the Lord their God. It is this way he makes sin to serve. God uses sin. He will cause the wrath of man to praise him, all of the wickedness he restrained. If his people were determined to follow after evil, to walk in evil, but persistently taking their own course, refuse to obey his voice, they must be taught by their own sins the lesson that we learn from his words of warning and admonition. This is what several men saw, that shall he also reap. Israel had forsaken God for pagan idols. She should be given up by him for a time and left to the idols of her own choosing for her own correction. In her own trouble, she would find none answer to it. Broken-hearted and world-weary at last, and disciplined by experiences, Israel will cry out, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it is better with me than now. That's verse 7b. Grace reaches out to her. After heartless abandonment on her part, would yet cause her to open her, what would cause him to open his arms to her again the day of her genuine repentance. God is a God of grace, the same love and grace that we as sinners have found and finding the grace of God. The weary sinner, every failing saint, is made to know when he seeks God's face, confesses his sin and shame of his evil ways. No transgression is too great for God to pardon. No evil doing is too much for his mercy. And there has been a breaking down before him. He is justified by the erring one while the wrongdoer condemns himself. Dr. Harry Ironside said, it is a sad, significant fact that three words, condemn not thyself, form an oft-repeated motto among so-called Christian scientists of our day. Thus they lock against themselves the door to all true blessings, for God can only justify the one who condemns himself in his ways. Cursed is he that trusteth in man, we're man. In me dwelleth no good thing. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God, it says. Oh no, we want to paint a pretty picture of people being a little bit better than that. God said that she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. They took the blessings of God and used them for idolatry. How sad, but how true. We reap what we sow as a nation. And this is what's going on here. Now, when we come down to verse 14, we read, therefore, behold, I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. And I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth. The day when she came up out of the land of Egypt, and it will come about at that day, declares the Lord, they will call me Ishai, and will no longer call me Baalai. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. And that day I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. I will admonish the bow of the sword and the war from the land. I will make them lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. Now, the valley of Achor is the valley of trouble where Achan died, Joshua 7:26. Only through troubles would Israel have hopes of restoration. That's going to be through Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, which we call the tribulation of Israel, the age of the tribulation of Israel, which will follow the rapture of the church. Now, in verse 18, when it says, with the beast of the field, it refers to the fact that during the millennium, even the beast of the field will be tamed, the wild beast. Isaiah 11:6-9. And when he says, I will betroth you to me forever, and I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and compassion, he speaks there. The Hebrew word for loving kindness, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, appears about 250 times in the Old Testament manuscripts. It means loyal, steadfast, or faithful love, and stresses the idea of a belonging together of those involved in a love relationship. Here it connotates the Father's faithfulness for his unfaithful people. Verse 20, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens and will then respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Now, hesed represents the fact in the Old Testament, communion, deliverance, enablement, enlightenment, guidance, forgiveness, hope, praise, preservation, all based on God's grace. His hesed, his loving kindness. The response of the heavens is answer the prayers that descend to heaven. Jezreel, again, we see in verses 22 and 23, God will so restore Israel in fertile soil and she will flourish. And fertile soil so she can flourish. Now, It's important for us to look at what we've got here. Jeremiah 2:19 says, "Thou, O wickedness, shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God." His people had ran after evil. Then they came down to the point where they took what he provided for them, and they used it to build their idols out of. The grace treasures that God had bestowed upon them and lavished them with were poured out upon the altars of her shame. Therefore, he would withhold his favor until she learned that her false gods could bring her no good, but only sorrow and want of things. One by one, all she valued would be stripped from her till she could learn that in Jehovah, whom she dishonored, was all blessings to be found. His gifts she had attributed to her idols, saying, "These are my rewards that my lovers have given me," verse 12. But bereft of it all, she should learn that she had been deluding herself and dishonoring Jehovah. Now, look at Jeremiah 44:15-23 for a minute. And all the men who were aware that their wives were bringing sacrifice to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by the large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah, saying, "As the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifice to Queen of Heaven, pouring out libations to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine." And said the woman, "When we were burning sacrifice to Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, was it without our husbands that we made our sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her?" Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, "As for the smoking sacrifices that you burn in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into your minds? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it, because the evil of your deeds, because the abominations which you have committed, your land has become a ruin, an object of horror and a curse without an inhabitant in it to this day. Because you have burned sacrifice and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes or his testimonies, therefore the calamity has befallen you as it has this day." They wanted to give credit for their blessings that they had received to the pagan gods, the Queen of Heaven, Semiramis, a wife of Nimrod, the founder of the pagan religious system that reaches down even to today. But God promises grace pressing. He looks into the wilderness of his people. Look at Ezekiel 20:35. "And I shall bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I shall enter into judgment with you face to face." God had to take Israel to the valley of trouble before Israel would repent. The prophetic message of Hosea chapter 2 was that the Lord would reunite Judah and Israel into one people, his people. 1:10-2:1. The Lord states his case against adulterous Israel in verses 2-13. The Lord promises to take his faithless wife back and do according to his absolute standard of holiness in 2:14-20. The Lord restores a faithful wife. The land will be securely restored. The nation will be securely restored in their land. But God could not do that. He would plead with her face to face. Her vineyards of joy he would restore in the valley of Acre of troubles through come an opening of expectation. The Acre was the scene of Achan's judgment as recorded in Joshua 7:24-26. Defiled by her holy departure from God and coveted by the cursed thing, Israel's blessing shall begin when the sin trouble there is judged and put away. Look at Joshua 7, 24 to 26. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the metal, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tents, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over a great heap of stones to stand this day, and the Lord turns the fierceness of his wrath. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor needs trouble. The valley is 1 mile south of Jericho. Look at Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone should be put to death for his own son. Means that the whole family was involved in the sin of Achan. And what was the sin of Achan? Look back to the beginning of chapter 7. Joshua. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabadi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah. Took some of the things out of the ban, therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men may go to Ai. Not make all the people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shechem and struck them down on the descent, so that the heart of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why didst thou ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us in the hands of the Ammonites, to destroy us, if only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned her back before the enemies? For the Canaanites with all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth, and they will say, 'Thou do for thy great name.'" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face?" Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban for your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel,' has said, 'There are things under the ban of your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things of the ban from your midst.'" The whole sin of Achan was imputed, to the entire nation, the whole nation. In the morning when you shall come near by your tribes, it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by family, and the family which the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And it shall be that the end of the ban, it shall burn with fire, it shall be longings to him because he was transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near to thy tribes, and the tribes of Judah was taken, and he brought the family of Judah near. He took the family of Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites, and each man and Zabada was taken. And he brought the household near hand by hand, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabada, son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, thy God of Israel. And this is what I did." It's not, I said, thy God, it's the God. I'm sorry, I apologize. So Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful model from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." So Joshua sent messengers around the tent, and behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from every man. They made the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel, and they poured them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the model, the bar of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen and his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he brought unto him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with the after that they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands. And this day the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. God told them to put away their sins. It was here. They had taken and held on to certain things at Jericho they were not supposed to take. Right. And therefore, when they got to Ai, they lost the battle of Ai. They took plunder they were not entitled to have because God had forbid it. Now, God doesn't usually speak to forbid in a general sense, but this time he did. They disobeyed. Hosea said to Gomer in chapter 3, verse 2, "Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." The grace is coming to Israel. Grace is coming to Israel, but you have to get to the point of accepting grace for what grace is. God's way of doing it. We want to do it our way. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said this chapter, that's chapter 2, Gomer proves faithless, Israel proves faithless, God proves faithful. Says John McGee writes, this chapter opens with the fifth very remarkable prophecy concerning the nation of Israel. Last two verses of the preceding chapter, we saw that Israel will experience a great increase in population. The nation, there will be a great turning to God. The northern and southern kingdom will reunite, so 12 tribes will again form a single nation. They'll point themselves one head who will be the Messiah. That's the background. God is saying to the nation, and Ani, my people, and Ruhamah, meaning pitied, the day will come when he is going to pity them. He is going to turn back to them and accept them back and restore them. But Israel needed to repent. And Israel didn't want to repent at this point of time. Chapter 2, verse 4 again, "And I will not have mercy upon their children, for they are the children of whoredoms." God is applying the sin of the nation to the individuals who compose the nation, the illegitimate children, and God will judge them. At that time in Israel's history, apparently the entire nation had turned to idolatry. God said he will not have mercy on the children of Israel, for they are the children of harlotry. The entire northern kingdom had gone apostate. And God raised up men to warn them. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class and move on as we look at apostate nation standing in judgment before God, indicted by Almighty God for their sins. Father, we thank you for the teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish what you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen.